Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In our continuing study of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, we will learn about how God is going to regather the Jewish people from all over the world into their ancient homeland. This regathering is miraculous, but many prophets, including Jesus, said that God would do it. Our God keeps His promises. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 13 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he discusses verses 28 through 37.
Jesus here says, learn parable of the fig tree. And I'd like to make the case this morning that Jesus is speaking of the nation of Israel. In the book of Hosea, chapter 9, verse 10, we read, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 6, we read, For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, there's a parable to the nation of Israel. It's a parable about good figs and bad figs. In Ezekiel chapter 24, God is rebuking the nation of Judah. He says, you've become a vile fig in my sight. Keep in mind that the day before Jesus said these words about the parable of the fig tree, He cursed the fig tree because there was no leaves on it. There was no fruit. And the cursing of the fig tree signified the barren nation of Israel, apart from a small remnant that embraced him as Messiah. And here Jesus says, when you see the fig tree blossom, bearing leaves or showing signs of life, you know my return is near. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel gave the teaching of how God would speak to a valley of dry bones and bring back to life the Jewish people. And later on in that chapter, he speaks about the divided nation coming back to their ancient homeland. And this idea of God regathering and restoring his people to the nation of Israel is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, by the prophet Jeremiah, by the psalmist. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12, we read, And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Remember, the first time he did this, it was simply from Babylonian captivity. He says, but he's going to gather his people from all nations, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall gather the outcasts of Israel and gather them together. Dispersed of Judah, from where? From the four corners of the earth, not just from Babylon. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, we read in verse 5, Behold, The days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say. Or let me read verse 3 here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Of course, that's Christ, Yeshua, our salvation. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the first Exodus, that first miracle. Notice what he says, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north countries and from all countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Hallelujah. In the book of Psalm, chapter 102, verse 13, thou shalt arrive and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. In the realm of nature, when you see the leaves on a fig tree budding, you know that summer is near. And so too, Jesus says, when you see the nation of Israel budding, coming to life, returning to their ancient homeland from all over the world, you can know that the Lord's coming is near at the very doors. We've seen this happen. It's happening now. Bishop J.C. Ryle, born in 1816, died in 1900, says, quote, it becomes all true Christians to observe carefully the public events of their own day. It is not only a duty to do this, but also a sin to neglect it. Our Lord reproved the Jews for not discerning the signs of the times. And the same holds true for you and I. Martin Luther, one of the great, great reformers, said this. Listen to this. If the Jews are Abraham's descendants, then we should expect to see them back in their ancient homeland with a state of their own. But what do we see? We see them scattered and despised. And thus, all of the reformers, because they didn't see what we saw today, thought God was through with the Jew. He's through with them. But he's not. He's done a miracle. Isaiah tells us, shall a nation be born in one day? God has brought back the Jewish people, back to their ancient homeland. So we have Israel. And then what about the city of Jerusalem? That plays a significant part in the end times. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, something similar to this happened in 70 AD. But this is a time when all nations, including our nation, is going to position themselves politically against Israel. You know, now, what I'm about to say is not an endorsement of any political party, but just to state a fact. When President Trump acknowledged Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel, the whole world blew a gasket, didn't they? The whole world blew a gasket. And I, for one, when I was watching, it wouldn't matter which president or leader said this, I just leapt for joy. Finally, someone is taking a stand. That was very significant. And because of that, partially because of that, there has been growing anti-Semitism and an increased opposition to not only our nation, but every nation that has a pro-Israel, pro-Jerusalem position. Isn't it interesting? When you look at the Bible, Jerusalem is mentioned 814 times in Scripture, but it's not mentioned once in the Quran. It is mentioned parenthetically 5 times. I think that's significant. And just like Zechariah said, Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. Did you ever wonder why there is such anti-Semitism? Why? It's because Satan knows that it was through Israel that the Messiah, Yeshua, came into the world. It's because Satan knows that the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, which will be called the city of the great king during the millennium, is a key part of end times prophecy. I can't recall how many times we read in Scripture that God is called the God of Israel. And then Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. This present planet and universe as we know it. But my words shall not, no, not at all, no, never pass away. That's good news. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Every promise that God has made will come to pass. And we have seen a partial, not a complete, but a partial fulfillment of Bible prophecy that sets up the scenario for the end time. 1948, the Jews became a nation. And the current state of Israel is another proof that God is faithful to bring to pass what he said he would do. Just like Yeshua rose Lazarus from the dead, he's spoken to that valley of dry bones, and he's brought them back, and he's bringing them back by the hundreds to that ancient homeland. Many of them don't know why, but God says that the end time scenario, and I would challenge you, just when the New Testament talks about the Scriptures, are they talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans? Just read the Scriptures and you see the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and all other nations, because they are a key part of end times Bible prophecy. They are a key part. And we're living in a generation that has seen it. Well, I am, because I was born the year that they became a nation. And then Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Now, we are to know the seasons. We are to know the times. But nobody can claim that I know the day or the hour when Christ is returning. He says, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, in light of the uncertainty of when the Lord is coming back, Jesus gives us 3 specific things that we are to do. Watch, pray, and work. Watch, pray, and work. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And so uncertainty about the date of the Lord's imminent return is meant to keep every generation of believers in an attitude of constant expectation. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that you and I, as we're gathered here today, we're gathered at the time Jesus spoke these words about watching and praying and being alert and working. If you and I were alive back then and heard Jesus speak those words, what would you think? I better be watching, I better be praying, and I better be about my Father's business. I suggest to you that Jesus meant us to take these words seriously, not casually, not hypothetically, not symbolically. You must, in light of what Bible prophecy says, and I declare to you, you must be watching. You must be praying. You must be working. My heart and my mind has a tendency to wander. Maybe yours doesn't, but I do. And that's why the tense of these words could read like this: keep watching, keep praying, keep being about my Father's business. What is he telling us to watch? CNN? Fox News? Protest galore? What is he telling us to watch? He's telling us to watch for what the Word of God says is going to be put in place prior to him coming back. He says, you better be watching. Stay in communion with God. Listen to what he says. There's so much noise, so much chatter, and it's feeding fear in many people. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. We're to watch. Three times, Jesus said, watch in verse 34, watch in verse 35, watch in verse 37. Keep watching, Raymond. Keep watching. Keep your eye in my word. Keep watching what I have said. The word watch is a very powerful word. Think of to be on guard outside of something that is holding a precious treasure. Watch it. Watch over it. The Bible says watch or guard your heart with all diligence. We're to be on guard. We're to guard our souls. We're to guard our families. It says, and keep praying. Stay in fellowship with God. Jesus tells us to be spiritually alert. Why? Because if we're not watching, if we're not praying, if we're not being about our Father's business, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hit the spiritual snooze button. We're going to get casual. We may be apt to get careless. Or, God forbid, we can become a church that just does the Christian thing and just goes through the motions, like the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. There was a lot of commendable things Jesus said to that church. He said, there's one thing that really concerns me. You've left your first love. You know, it's very easy for you and I to slip into forms of godliness that are void of power, void of passion. And these words of Jesus, I believe, are a wake-up call. When Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins, he says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all heard the same words. You and I are hearing the same words, and you and I are going to react one of two ways. We're going to take the Lord seriously. We're going to be a watchful person, a praying person, a person that is obedient to be using the gifts and talents that the Lord has given to us, or we're just going to say, que sera, sera. Just like in the days of Noah, they ignored the warning. Like in the days of Lot, they ignored the warning. But what do? Sit, read the Bible, pray. We're to be doing something. We're to be doing something. Now, every one of us, it is God's will that we are to be gainfully employed. But Jesus is talking about being about his Father's business. He says the Son of Man is like someone taking a far journey who leaves his house, gives authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and he commands the porter to watch. And Jesus' day, the porter was the individual who guarded the outer gate of the house so as to be ready to let the returning master in upon his arrival. Every disciple of Jesus Christ has the personal responsibility to be like that doorkeeper, always remaining alert and vigilant for the master's return. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his servants and he delivered unto them 10 pounds unto them. And he says, occupy till I come. Every one of you, a professing believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord says he's delivered unto you 10 pounds. Occupy. Occupy. Jesus has given to each one of us a measured amount of time, a measured amount of talents for which we will be held accountable as stewards. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards. We're not owners. We're stewards. Everything that we have, beloved, comes from God. Everything, every breath that we have, every ability that we have comes from him. We're to steward that gift. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so God tells us as a church community that you and I are to use the gifts he's given to us to bless others, to help others grow. We're to do that, all for the glory of God. We're to be doing that. The hand cannot say to the elbow, I don't need you. The knee cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. We're all different. And we're all differently wired and fearfully and wonderfully made. And God says, I put the body together. I want you to use your talent, your gift. I'm so glad that when my microphone started to squeal, it wasn't up to me to get it fixed. Because it would still be squealing. And don't call me if your car goes bad. Because it's going to stay bad. You know what I'm saying? We all have different gifts and different talents and different abilities. And the Lord says we are to be using those gifts and talents, not within those four walls. There is a place for that. But out in public, where we work, where we live, where we go to school, whether it be a college or a university, we are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to him of the things that we're reading about. Everybody's blowing a gasket around the world. All you hear is, well, I'm not going to get into it because I already told you 3 weeks in a row, four things that we're not going to talk about in our house. I'd rather talk about the Lord, what he's doing.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can also subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our regular services. Nursery and youth activities will be available. Please check our website for last-minute changes or cancellations due to weather or other causes. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester, New York. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.